Now, we'll read what we read last night, Exodus chapter 26, if you will, and verse 1, though we have covered in some measure the material in the opening verses, it will be useful to read the paragraph from verse 1 to verse 14. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together to another, and the 5 curtains coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvedge in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 clasps or tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, the clasps, and it shall be one tabernacle. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle, or over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of the curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle, or of the tent. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches or clasps of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And 1 cubit on the one side, and 1 cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins, or of seal skins. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last night we reminded you that these items are covered in subsequent passages. Chapter 35, where the tabernacle is mentioned, as Moses relays the material, the mind of God, to his people. And then the passage that records its making. And then the passage in chapter 40, where they are presented to Jehovah. And then at the end of the chapter, where they are placed in relation to the divine commandment. Now, we mention this because we have not time to examine those subsequent passages. May I say, they are very full, They're very interesting. They're very instructive. Because, as we pointed out last night, when we look at chapter 35, we see that Moses, as he relays the mind of God to his people, commences with the tabernacle, that is, the first curtain, the cherub curtain, as we have read of in chapter 26, verse 1, right down to verse number 6. Now, God commences with the ark when he communicates to Moses. But when Moses communicates to the people, he commences with the tabernacle. So there are changes of that nature throughout the reading, and it's good for us to observe them very carefully. Now, last night we covered a little something of the tabernacle in verse 1 to 5 or 6, mentioning that this is the only item that is called the tabernacle, and officially this, of course, is the item that we have before you here. We call it the cherub covering or the cherub curtain. And this is the only item that really is called the tabernacle. Every other item is made for this particular item. In other words, when we read in verse 15, "And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle." We would have thought that the boards would be made and then this would be made to cover the boards. No, that is not the order. The boards are made for the tabernacle, to hold this in its desired and in its divinely appointed position. So remember the importance that God attaches to the tabernacle, which is this item which we described in this way. Now, we observed that God commences a new section with chapter 21, verse 6. We have noticed that in chapter 25 and verse 9, there is a reference to the mount. In chapter 25 and verse number 40, there is a second reference to the mount. Now, that means that we're into, obviously, another section, beginning with chapter 26, verse 1. In chapter 25, verse 10, after the mention of the mount, God commences with the Ark of the Covenant. And as we pointed out last night, he goes on in chapter 26 and verse 31. After the third reference to the mount, and commences again with another item, and that of course is the veil. Now you will have observed, and we trust you have looked into the significance, that those three items that commence these three lists have something very much in common. That is, the ark has cherubim, and the tabernacle has cherubim, and the veil has cherubim. Now, those are the only items that have this in relation to the structure before us. So, there must be a reason for that. And I'm sure, beloved, we are very anxious to ascertain the mind of God when we come to His Word and see the difference and see the variety and the distinction that He makes in His Word on these matters. We might just pass over very, very quickly and probably not note, nor take time to note their significance. So the very order, as I have said, is calculated to assure you that the origin of these things is essentially divine. Now, we saw that the tabernacle was made of fine twined linen, and then it brings in those lovely colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. And we link these, of course, with the person of the Lord Jesus, as we saw various aspects of his glory coming through in these items. And then the next issue, of course, is the cherubim is interwoven and becomes part of the actual fabric. Because we pointed out there is a vast difference between the work of the embroiderer, of which we will read later, and the cunning work, what is called the cunning work. Really, that should be the work of the designer. I think that translation conveys far more to our minds. The work of the designer. In other words, the embroiderer puts something on material, but the designer, the work of the designer, weaves into the very fabric something that's part of the fabric. And so the fabric of this tabernacle is of fine twined linen, obviously white, and then it is composed of the beautiful weaving of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and at the same time there emerges in that beautiful weaving the appearance of the cherubim. Now, that of course brings out so many aspects of the glory of Christ, which we have seen last night to our delight. Now, the formation of this item is composed of two sets of curtains, five curtains in each set. And you know that we have here 28 cubits this way, and 4 cubits this way. And 5 fours are 20, and that gives us, of course, the exact length of the holy place. And where these curtains are joined to make one tabernacle, when they're placed over the boards, they converge with the position of the separation of the holy place and the holiest. In other words, it just touches the very place where the veil separates both compartments. So now, there's a lot to think about when we put all these issues together. Now, we came then to the tent. The tent, of course, is different altogether. The tent is made of goat's hair, and it's, of course, much bigger. Now, we saw why God chose the goat for this occasion and for this item, and we based our remarks on Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 21, which of course is very, very confirmatory to our hearts. Now, the fabric is simply goat's hair. That is all that is said in relation to this item. I would take it that they were black. All the tents in Israel were like the tents of Kedar. They were black, says the bride in the Song of Solomon. You remember she said, I am black but comely, like the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. Black refers to the tents of Kedar, and comely refers to the curtains, like of which we are looking at the tabernacle, the curtains of Solomon. So we're looking at the tent, which was to act as a covering upon the tabernacle. Now, it is much bigger, and it is of a disproportionate combination. It has, of course, 5 curtains, and then it has 6 curtains. So obviously 5 plus 6 makes it 11 curtains. And we pointed out last night that 11 is the number of sin. That can be substantiated very, very easily from many portions where the number 11 is used. For example, in Judges chapter 16, I think you're aware that there were 1,100 shekels offered to Delilah to bring about the downfall of Samson. And in the next chapter, chapter 17 of Judges, there were 1,100 shekels given or stolen by Micah from his mother out of which he made those gruesome things that of course provoked divine judgment upon Israel in that day. So the number 11 is a very interesting number from that point of view. And obviously, we ask ourselves, why did God then make it 11 curtains? Well, I would think we would look again as what we said last night. The goat, whose hair was used for this covering, is the animal specifically of the sin offering. So I think that's a wonderful connection. When we get Leviticus 16 firmly in our mind, we know the use that God makes of the two goats. One, its blood is shed and sprinkled and carried into the immediate presence of God on the Day of Atonement. And then the other goat is taken by a fit man, you remember, and it is left in the wilderness. What a picture of the work of Christ, the atonement that the Savior made in all its fullness at Calvary. Well, God says something when he applies this covering to the tabernacle. I hope you read with me carefully what he prescribes. He said, you have to fold the sixth curtain over. So that's what we're going to do. Here is the sixth one. You'll not be able to see the difference, but there are one, two, three, four, five, and there's the sixth one. Now we fold it over, as God said. And if we were putting this on the tabernacle, on the model, this would be the forefront, for God said it was to be the sixth curtain to be doubled in the forefront of the tent. In the forefront of the tent. So now we double it, and when we double it, you'll notice that it brings it back to 10. Isn't that amazing? So that if we were to put this alongside the tabernacle, it then is exactly the same length as the tabernacle. Now, beloved, you can understand that that's meaningful. We understand what Christ has done in his mighty work of the sin offering. He has brought everything that was placed in disorder. He has brought it back to all its perfection for the glory and for the honor of God. And there's a day coming when the very universe is going to know the effect of this mighty work at Calvary to this degree. And so with the sixth curtain folded double, the actual length then of this covering is the same length as the tabernacle. Five curtains on one side and five curtains on the other. I think that's amazing, and I think it's wonderful to see that God does that before it is used at all, to show that everything is brought into conformity to the mind of God. You see, 11 is the number of sin, but 10 is the number of ordinal perfection. Ordinal perfection. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus will ultimately do. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the day will come when there'll not be a mark of sin left upon the scene of time. Thank God for that. And so we rejoice in this figure that shows us how complete the work of Christ is, not only in its actual work, but in its mighty effect, bringing everything into compliance with the mind and will of God. But it is still broader than the tabernacle, because it is 30 cubits this way, whereas the tabernacle is only 28 cubits in this way. Now, that means, as God said, that there would be a cubit on this side, and there would be a cubit on that side. And that's very wonderful too, because it means that there is an adequate covering, provided for the protection of this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful item, the tabernacle. We would call it all the tabernacle. That's how we usually refer to it. But actually, beloved, this is the only item, this item here, that is called the tabernacle in the specific sense. And everything else is made, is produced for this. This is the tabernacle. Now, you'll understand that from verse number 1, for that's what it says. And as I've said last night, in a chapter like this, God is very specific with His words and with His terms. So everything that is made for this particular item. Because the word that God uses in this passage for this item is the word that denotes to dwell. And after all, that's exactly what it's all about. To display the dwelling of God, God dwelling amongst His people, God being manifestly amongst His people. Everything else is because of this tabernacle. Now, if we get that in our minds, then it will help us tremendously. And I do feel that this tent made of goat's hair, a covering for the tabernacle, so that it is protected and preserved in all its important glory. And many other things we would like to say about it, but we trust what I have said will interest you in the issue. Except to this, you'll notice, if you can, that the same thing is said about the tent as about the tabernacle, that there were to be loops of blue. Now here are the loops of blue on both sides. And on the seam, on the tent, on the outer selvage, and in the one opposite, as you see. But the difference is this. In the tabernacle, these two sets of curtains are linked together by clasps of gold. But in the tent, they are linked together by clasps of brass or copper. Now, that is the first time we have the word copper or brass used in the passage, apart from its mention in verses 1 to 9 in that catalogue we looked at on Saturday. But here is the first time it is mentioned in relation to any item. 50 clasps, 50 tatches, 50 links, I think would be a good word, of copper. Now, beloved, you think of that in relation to the sin offering. You think of that in relation to the mighty work of Calvary. We're going to be moving out to its vastness and greatness when we come to the altar in the court, which was made of the same material as these 50 clasps, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar. And we're going to have another look at it again when we see the brazen laver. Then we're going to have another look at it again when we see that all these sockets that support the wall of white the whole way round the court are made of the same material. And then we're going to see again that here they're made of the same material, the five sockets that uphold the five pillars of the screen for the tabernacle. So there is much material left as yet for the copper principle, but let us remember that we're thinking of the strength and were thinking of the ability of the Savior to do the work he did and to bring into conformity the whole issue to the mind of God. Think of the strength of the Savior. Think of the one that was able to labor, strong to labor, and think of this copper indicating that everything God demanded, in his eternal and inflexible intrinsic righteousness, was met by the righteous Son of God. Oh, beloved, words fail us to describe the tremendous person of the Lord Jesus in relation to the mighty work of Calvary and what this indicates. That he has brought this together in the power and in the strength of his own person. So there are many aspects, and each aspect continues to bring us into a closer understanding of the Savior. Now, if you were to put this tabernacle, as I have suggested, over the tent, it's tremendous to see that it covers it every respect. I'm opening the whole thing out so that at least you can see there's a border the whole way round. And it's not very precious too. When we're dealing with the question of sin, and when we're dealing with the work of Calvary, when we're dealing with the effect of sin, when we're dealing with all that sin has introduced, then we bring to bear upon that situation the mighty work of Calvary. The apostle beautifully, I think it's beautiful anyhow, in Romans, and in chapter 5, he just seems to draw upon that tremendous note, and he repeats it much more. And you know, beloved, when I see this, I think of that. I think of the adequacy of Calvary. I think of the magnitude of the work of Calvary. And I think of how all that the Savior has done and all that he will yet do will more than adequately cover everything that's within the mind of God. And I say much more. Much more. And so even in the item that speaks so much of the sin offering, the goat's hair, the offering, the goat of the sin offering, then even in its size and in its provision, it is like the, what it represents. There is much more. Now we come to the coverings. These are called the curtains. Now we come to the coverings, about which there is absolutely no detail whatsoever, other than a mention of their material. Now the first covering is called ram skins dyed red. You'll notice that in the verse number 14. For one verse covers the two coverings in tremendous brevity. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Now, this is ram skin, and it is dyed red. Real ram skin. And don't tell too many people, because, you know, it may carry some all wanted items, but I don't think it does. I've examined it. It's quite all right. So I want you to think of the material. Now, we have to ask ourselves, and we have, where did Israel get the material, say, as we said last night, for the tabernacle, the fine twined linen? Where did they get the yarn? And of course they must have got it, because we are told that the woman spun. And there was linen brought and it was spun, and again with the goat's hair, which would be, of course, much easier to obtain. So we have no difficulty with the ram, because there was, through the goodness of God, an abundance of flock with Israel. Because you remember, Pharaoh would have prescribed that they leave Egypt but don't take their flocks. Now Moses wouldn't concede to that. So now they're out of Egypt. They've come almost for a year, and they're down now at Sinai, and there they are. The flocks are abundant, and they made them available to the Lord. What a sacrificial act to take so many of their own flock, and they must have to sacrifice them, because I wouldn't really know, I haven't estimated this, just how much one ram skin would cover of the area required. Now the area required would be somewhere between 1,000 and 200 and so cubits, as you know, in the area of these items. So just how much one ram would contribute to that area, I would not know. But I would feel there would be many required. And no matter how many were required, they were all freely and wondrously supplied, showing the response of Israel to the voice and to the call of God. When it comes to the measurements, we have no measurements whatsoever. And so that leaves us in a difficulty, and I have to assume, and I trust I'm assuming rightly, that the coverings would have been the same area as what was required in the other curtains, at least. Now, some do not think so. And there would be those who would make it simply that size. And that would simply represent, if you look carefully, the length of the whole of the issue as far as the model is concerned. Now, some make it that that's the only part that was covered by the ram skins dyed red. I personally feel that they were complete in their size, proportionately to the other issues that are before us. If you think otherwise, of course, you are free to have your opinion. But it would not provide any difficulty to Israel in that day, because, as we have said, when we come to an issue where measurements are not present, such as the lampstand, we know that Moses saw the pattern and would be able to supply the guidance, the instruction that was needed for the making of an item that did not carry specific measurements. Well, I think it's very simple to say that a ram was really a creation of God, and it was God that's prescribed that they take a ram and from their skins make this vital covering. And I think it's nice to notice too that this particular skin of the ram, it must be ram's skins in the plural. But if we're speaking of it, we're just going to look at it like this. It must also mean that these skins became what they never were before. Now, they were originally ram skins, simply that. But then the making involved them to be dyed red. So they became something they were never before, obviously. They were dyed red. They weren't red naturally. They had to go through a process that brought them into conformation to the mind and will of God. I think we recognize the value of that. Now, as you know, the word red is the word for Adam. And that's interesting, isn't it? If we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to this subject, then we think of him as a divine person. We think of him as the eternal Son of God. We think of him as dwelling with God from all eternity. That is no difficulty to redeem hearts tonight. We have read and learned John 1 sufficiently to grasp the significance of that fact. But then the moment came when that person became something he never was before, just as these skins became something they never were before. The Lord Jesus became man. The Word became flesh. So, I can see, you will see the value of this in relation to the subject that's before us, and we will come to that very definitely in a moment. So, in the making, there is the provision of God. There is God's requirement that they experience a change. And then, that of course brings them into conformity to what God requires for this particular service. Now, what was actually their ministry? Their ministry was this. They acted as a protective covering for the tent. You'll notice that? And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Now, not only did it become a covering for the tent, but it also became a covering, although it's not said, for the tabernacle. And if it became a covering for the tent and for the tabernacle, then of course it was a covering that preserved all that was in the sanctuary. Many vital things in the sanctuary. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There is in the holy place the table of showbread. There is the lampstand. There's going to be another item added in another reading on another evening. And all these are very important. All these are very vital. They all have to be protected from the elements and from any intrusion of evil. So this ram skin is very, very important. After all, there is going to be heavy rain. I don't know whether they got snow down there or not. There is a debate whether they did. We're not going to enter into that. But they certainly would get very, very heavy weather. And there would needs be a protection. Because the curtains were just linked together by chains. There was no impervious material over them. And the tent was the same. So they would need something that would preserve from the very elements. And this is the ministry of the ram skins dyed red. I think it's wonderful that we enter into the nature of this, because anything that God puts amongst his people, any privilege that he extends to us, any function, any ministry that his word and grace has proposed and propounded for us, my brethren, he expects us that we protect it. Protect it. And some people get very annoyed when we speak about preservation and protection. But I tell you, it's very much needed in these evil days. There is much that would intrude. There is much that would interrupt. There is much that would infect. And we need something. Well, there must be something, beloved, in this protective covering that we need to learn, that God intends us to learn, that these vital things that he has put down on earth as a sanctuary be preserved, be protected. And he has enumerated the ram skins dyed red. Well, what is the meaning then? We have looked at the material, the measurements which are none, the making, the ministry, now the meaning. Well, the meaning, of course, directs us to the person of the Lord Jesus. And the point is this. We think of the Lord Jesus, and we think of the person who is described in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God. Now get that very clear in your mind. A form of God. Now, I link that word form and the expression form of God with the concept of our figure, ram's skins. Now, God sent these people out for ram skins, and they bring lion's skin. It won't do. It won't do. If they bring any other kind of skin, it will not conform to the mind of God. God prescribed ram skin, and only a ram can provide ram skins. I think you all know that. Even a simple Irishman would know that. Right? But when it was dyed red, its outward fashion was changed. It wasn't like that originally. It became something it never was before. Not in essence, but in fashion. Now get the difference. Now Paul has that in Philippians 2. He speaks of the form of God, and he speaks of the fashion of a man. Did the ram skin lose its form when its fashion was changed? No. No. It can't be anything more than ram skins. It can't be anything else. It can't be anything less. But the fashion is different. Now, beloved, enter into the truth of the Word of God. Enter into the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was found in fashion as a man. Did that alter his form? I say no. No. I want you to get that, because I tell you, that's more important than maybe you have thought. And I want you to get this in your soul. This is to me the exposition of Philippians 2, if ever there was a case. Now, you know, if I were to illustrate this, if I get a formula, and that formula is H2O. You know what that formula is, don't you? You know what H2O stands for. If you don't ask some of these wise men here, they'll tell you. But that form can be seen in three different fashions. Can't it? If I alter the form, it ceases to be what it is. The fashion can change. The fashion can be varied. But the form, once I take the two out of the H-O, no. If I put a C before the H-O, I don't know whether you could or not, but if I did, you've changed it. See? Now, beloved, let us get this in our soul tonight. The blessed Son of God that came from heaven lost nothing of what was essential to him. Not a thing. The fashion was changed. He became man. But the form unchanged. I think, beloved, when I look at Paul's words, I feel that we need a tremendous amount of help here. You see, that word form, without being technical, is that lovely word morphe. And it's variously used in our Bible, transformation, transfiguration, and so on. You know the value of that word. And then the next word is schema, of course. It's the word fashion. One word means that whether you have one to look at it or not, it just is there all the time. The other, of course, means that you have to have one to see it. And that's why he became man, that he may be seen. And so, beloved, let us just drink in the ministry. Let us get into the meaning of this covering. What does it mean? Because he is what he is. And seeing he has become what he has become. God has put everything. Listen, saints. God has put everything under his divine protection. Everything. He has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath committed all things into his hand. All things. Committed you. Committed me. What he has committed, it would take a tremendous long time to cover in any detail. But just as this skin here, this covering, covers so much that is vital for God, it is being manufactured, it is being made to act as a protective. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, in the same capacity. When his work, 1 Corinthians 15, when he has done all that the Father has given him to do, he hands the kingdom to the Father. And God is all in all. Oh, thank God for such a person. Thank God for the protective power of the Son of God. Thank God for his ministry tonight that will hold everything for God that God has given him. Man, he put things under the hand of Adam, and Adam let them slip. He put things into the hand of David, and David let them slip. He put things into the hand of Solomon, and Solomon let them slip. You can go through them all, can't you? But when it comes to his beloved Son, the real answer of the ram's skins dyed red, thank God. Now the ram is a symbol of prevailing determination. There is such a thing, if you know, in your Bible as called a battering ram. Didn't say a battering dog. Didn't even say a battering lion. It says a battering ram. That's not an animal. That's something men have made. You'll read of it in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of, Ezekiel, chapter 4 and verse 2. And you can understand what that means. Here where men use this to knock down an obstacle or remove a wall. And they worked and they worked and they worked until the thing collapsed. Now they called it a battering ram. I'm going to take that figure and I want you to think of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 50, yet have I set my face as a flint. That doesn't say to go to Jerusalem. You're quoting from Isaiah, you know. When that is, I suppose, thought of by the Spirit of God in Luke 9, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the determination of the ram. Now you understand what that means. Let me remind you that shortly after that, when the Lord Jesus disclosed to Peter of his move to Calvary, I told you the day that Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. And what would have happened if the Lord had complied with Peter's request? It would have been tremendous, wouldn't it? Peter will never forgive himself for making the suggestion. If there is a person who has learned his mistake, of course it is Peter, because he says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And if there's a man in heaven tonight is so pleased that God didn't agree with him, it is Peter. But notice, when that person raised that apparent natural request, the Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan! What determination. What determination. And so, beloved, I want you just to see this, because Hebrews to me is the area for raw material. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 7-9, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do. Now, friend, get the emphasis of that little word of two letters. To do! And dear friend, I want to tell you, it'll not matter how dark the night, it'll not matter how deep the sorrow, it'll not matter how dire the circumstances, that blessed one went all! What to do? To do the will of God, and to do it perfectly. And he did. He did. Now that's the raw material. The next thing about the ram is this. It is a symbol of persistent devotion. The ram is a symbol of persistent devotion. If I asked you the first mention of the ram in a Bible reading, I hope you'd give me the right answer. I asked it in a Bible reading not so long ago, and two brethren rushed at me and said Genesis 22, and they were both wrong, as you know. How did Abraham ever know that a ram would meet the mind of God in Genesis 22? How would he ever know? Because, beloved, God told him to take a ram in Genesis 15. So he is acquainted with God's remark and with God's demand, and he took the ram in Genesis 15. That's the first mention of the ram, not Genesis 22. Oh, thank God for Genesis 22. But the first mention is Genesis 15. And it was there that Abraham got acquainted with God's appreciation of the ram. So that when he saw it caught by the thicket with the horns, he knew that that would meet the heart of God, and that's why he took it in devotion. It's a symbol of persistent devotion. What is the last mention of the ram in the Old Testament? Well, of course, it is Micah chapter 6. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse number 7, you will find the last mention of the ram in the Old Testament in connection not so much with divine provision, but with divine pleasure. Now, I want you to be able to work at this. Why did God make this ram, or why did he choose this ram to be the item to supply this protection? I want to tell you, brethren, because the ram is a symbol of persistent devotion. What has preserved this assembly from the first time I stood in it in August 1966? The devotion of men whose names I'd like to mention that are sitting before me right now. That's it. If those men had not been devoted to the mind of God, this thing would have gone long since, like many other places. And that's the kind of person God can put into a situation that will preserve what is for him. Think of many have left. Think of many that have broken up. Think of many that have raised to disturb. And think of the devotion of men that tonight sit in this meeting that were holding things when I came 28 years ago. That's how you test it. That's what I'm at. Brother, if you don't have the devotion to divine things, you're not a protector. Why did God choose the ram? Because I'm going to tell you in a hurry. He wanted its head. And he used its head. And its head is mentioned. That's the supremacy of devotion. Exodus 29. And then you read of the horns of the ram. That's the strength of devotion. That's Genesis 22. And then you read of the skin of the ram. What's that? Security of devotion. That's the passage before us. And then you read of the breast of the ram. Oh, you'll read of it. What's that? That's the source of devotion. That's again Exodus. No, this time Leviticus 8. And then you read of the blood of the ram. What's that? That's the sacrifice of devotion. And then you read of the fat of the ram. What's that? That's the satisfaction of devotion. And then you read of the kidneys of the ram. What's that? That's the sensitivity of devotion. The ability to discern and to remove the impure and to retain what is vital. Not many have that ability, beloved. Then you read of the shoulder of the ram. What's that? That's the sustenance of devotion. And then you read of the flesh of the lamb, imagine. What's that? That's the supply of devotion. And then you read of the incense. Oh, I love that expression. It's Psalm 66. I love that reference. The incense of rams. Psalm 66, verse 15. What's that? That's the sweetness of devotion. Did you ever think of that? You see the list that is there? The head, the horns, the skin, the breast, the fat, the kidneys, the shoulder, the flesh, the incense. All of the ram. My friend, can you see why God wanted such an item under which to place things that are vital, things that are precious to Him? Brother, if you haven't got this, it's time you got it. God will never put anything under your care if you're going to disturb, if you're going to destroy, if you're going to dissipate it. And I tell you, we need this protective covering if ever we needed it, because it is so important to preserve what is held. And then, of course, it's the symbol of preeminent dignity. Why? It's the leader of the flock. I remember one day I was on holiday many years ago, before I went to Malaya, and a friend of mine, who some of my good friends in this meeting know very well, Brother Eddie, and I were on holiday in the south of Ireland, and we did about a mountain climbing, and I got over this stone dike, and there were a lot of sheep in the place. Well, I wasn't caring about the sheep, but you know this? When I got over that dike, there was a fella raised his head, and he had horns on him, the like of which you never saw. And he got his head down. And he was making straight for me. And I want to tell you, I never cleared a dike as quickly in all my life. Who was he? He was the leader of the flock. See the one that's marked out with a banner? Altogether lovely. Chiefest among 10,000. Firstborn among many brethren. That's him. Look at him tonight, friend. When those people came to attack his own, he said, "Here I am, let these go their way." And remember, brethren, even though David failed, he had that touch. God said to him, "What do you want me to do, David?" And in the midst of his dilemma, he said, "Lord, you deal with me, for what have these sheep done? What have these sheep done?" there's a defender of the flock. What is the message? I believe Joseph had this covering in principle on the question of morality. The man, now listen, brethren, carefully, the man that knew how to handle Egypt's morals was able to solve Egypt's difficulties. Is that right? If Joseph had succumbed to the intrusion of evil, he never would have been a prince. Never. Man would have been disqualified. He had that ram skin dyed red covering, brother, that preserved him. God had put something in it. God had intentions in the man. God had placed something in his hand and in his heart. Thank God he had this protective covering that preserved him in the moment of temptation. Nehemiah had this covering when it came to ministry. The enemy subtly says, come down and let us discuss that we may compromise in this situation. In one of the villages of the plains of Ono, he said, oh no. Don't we know that? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. All that the enemy wanted was for Nehemiah to leave the wall and the thing was finished. Thank God, God had put something in the man, and there was that protection that preserved him from the intrusion of evil. Brother, I hope you have it tonight. Then I think of Daniel. Not in the matter of morality, not in the matter of ministry, but in the matter of meats. I firmly believe if Daniel had partaken of the king's meat, I would never heard of him. Never heard of him again. And brother, there may be principles out there that you feel govern you. But remember, if you're a member of this assembly, there are principles higher. Higher. And if you're governed by what is outside and trying to introduce that inside, you're in a difficulty. Daniel had the protection. Hence he never would have risen to deal with Babylon as he did for God. Now just a few minutes. This is rather difficult, but I prefer the Revised Translation. And this is sealskin. This is real sealskin. The reason being, if I took water, you can see the sense of it. See that? Just runs right off. And when this was put over the whole of the thing, then you have a double security. Sealskin. Beautiful. Impervious. Impervious to water. Wouldn't matter what the elements were. This protective covering kept everything doubly secure for God. And I want you to think of that as I close, because I must come to the person of the Lord Jesus in this issue. And he, the sealskin, was he that he was? You know that in the temptation, the devil said, make to yourself the bread of self-preservation. These are big issues, brethren. Bigger than I can handle. I hope you're able enough to endure it. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then the devil brought him to the mount of self-appropriation. All you've got to do and it'll be yours is to bow down and worship me. And then the devil brought him to the temple pinnacle of self-advertisement. You want to get a big crowd, if you want to get the big thing, just you drop over there. You'll find all the people will gather and say, this is the Messiah. Oh, brethren, I think it's tremendous tonight. Let us just let it into our hearts. Can't you see the function of this covering? You think of that element, the most penetrating element in the universe, for the advocating of evil, is now applying all that he possesses against the Son of God. And if he penetrates that blessed one, I say reverently, brethren, the kingdom of God, the throne of God is challenged. And we see him emerging from it, victorious. They can say as he looks at his own and as he looks at anyone else, Prince of this world cometh. But nothing. I want to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Turn to Matthew 27, will you? Matthew 27. We'll just get it in our hearts for Sunday morning. It'll do us no harm, although we're a bit from it, if the Lord tarries. Verse 34. And they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Not good. The bread of self-preservation in the temptation, and the wine of self-preservation on the tree. You got it? Come on now, Brennan, have you got it? The bread of self-preservation in the temptation. Now the wine of self-preservation on the tree in agony, in suffering, in the intensity of the hour. Wouldn't it have just have been good to have got something that would have alleviated the pain of Calvary? He would not drink. There's the covering. Look at verse 42, please. He saved others. Himself he cannot save if he be the King of Israel. Notice that. The King of Israel. Let him come down. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe it. Isn't that the mountain? Isn't that the mountain of self-appropriation? Now the kingdom's within his reach. We will believe if he comes down from the cross, if he be the King of Israel. It's the same devil. It's the same element. Thank God the Savior never came down. Look at verse 40. Saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The temple of self-advertisement. See? The devil, beloved, repeats the temptation at the tree. And our blessed Lord, oh beloved, it touches my heart, is in the good, shall we say, or manifests all that this final covering indicates. There's nothing gets through to mar what God has put.